demons, Satan, the devil. 1 Peter says that the devil is on the prowl like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In other parts of Scripture, Jesus, Paul, and James all take for granted that Satan works through human beings, through people, that evil and unclean spirits and demons actually possess people and make them do stuff. Earlier in Luke, the devil tempts Jesus. Specifically, the devil takes Jesus to a high place to show him all the kingdoms of the world. Well, I've been in a high place. I've been in an airplane at 39,000 feet. Mount Everest is only 29,000. And you can't see all the kingdoms from 39,000 feet. The devil would have had to take him to heaven to see all the kingdoms. The devil's claim was that these domains, these kingdoms, had all been entrusted to him. And he can give them and their glory to anyone he wants to. He'll give them to Jesus if Jesus will worship him. Jesus does not argue with the claim. Jesus does not argue with the devil's claim that he owned the kingdoms. Jesus simply says, well, he's going to worship God and only God. And then Jesus sets out to do his ministry in a world owned by the devil. I did a quick survey in the Gospels, and here's what Satan and demons, as well as unclean and evil spirits, do when they possess people. They make them scream and shriek and shout. They render people deaf and mute. They slam their person to the ground. They make them foam at the mouth. They throw their person into a fire or water. They try to kill them. They bring all kinds of diseases and disabilities to people, including being stiff, bent over, crippled, and blind. They cause people to be isolated, naked, and homeless. They torture them and just won't leave them alone. They cause Judas to betray Jesus and Peter to deny him 3 times. Now, we modern scientific people are too sophisticated to believe in demons, unclean spirits, evil spirits, or Satan, right? Because nothing like that is happening now, right? You know, I've been a priest for nearly 20 years. I've been preaching a little longer than that because they make us practice before they set us loose on y'all. And at my seminary, they cautioned us to tell God's truth, but not to get immersed in partisan politics, because no political party has a corner on God's truth. And I'm going to say that again. No political party has a corner on God's truth. I will endeavor to keep heeding that warning. As I've often said, at Good Shepherd, my working assumption is that 40% of you voted Republican, 40% of you voted Democrat, and 20% didn't do either because you're either too young or you're Canadian. I, however, am a pastor to 100%. So I will not get into partisan politics, but if I speak God's truth, it should have an impact on how we choose to be governed, how we choose to spend our resources as a nation, how we develop our economic systems, and the values we enshrine in our laws, which is what politics are all about. Some systems devour people. And in a country with more Christians than any other country on this earth, Christians should work to have systems that are not demonic. Especially in rural parts of our country, systems isolate poor pregnant women from prenatal care. Shouldn't the followers of Jesus cast the demons of sickness out and put in a system that ensures the health of mother and child? So very many poor families are homeless, even ones who work. Why? Well, in Pinellas County alone, 2 minimum wage parents would have to work 50 hours a week each to afford a 2-bedroom apartment. A single minimum wage parent would have to work 80 hours for a studio or a 1-bedroom apartment. Shouldn't the followers of Jesus cast out the demons of economic oppression and put in a system that enables all families to live in the safety we want? Children, little tiny children who have no voice and no choice are being neglected in detention camps. Neglected in a way that if I did it, I would be put in jail. Shouldn't the followers of Jesus cast that demon of muteness out and be the voices for the most vulnerable among us? What happens when the followers of Jesus cast demons out? Jesus says that when Satan falls, when demons are sent packing, when evil spirits leave, healing happens, the torture stops, and the kingdom of God has come near. What's the kingdom of God about? Well, it's about joy and healing and peace. It's about faith, hope, and love. But all of these can be summed up in one word: justice. Justice, when all creation is healed, when all people, places, creatures, and lives are as God created us to be, without the devastation caused by human selfishness. I want to tell you about someone I met in Birmingham, Alabama, 10 years ago now, R.G. Lyons. R.G. Lyons grew up in a comfortable middle-class home in rural Alabama. He went to church, he played sports, and he described himself to me as a typical 30-something privileged white man. R.G. became a Methodist pastor, and when I met him, he lived and worked in the very poorest part of Birmingham, the West End. He did not lock his house, even though the crime rate was astronomical. Why not? Well, so that people could get in his house to use the washer and dryer, or get something to eat, or just to get out of the heat, or the cold, or the rain. He invited me into his house. It had the basic appliances, but no TV, no electronic gadgets, just chairs for visitors, Bibles for worshipers, and pictures for inspiration. I spent several days following R.G. around as he did his pastor thing on the West End. One morning, R.G. and I went to the courthouse. We went there because R.G. was going to testify in a family court hearing. An older, wealthy, suburban white couple who did not live in the West End were empty nesters. Their kids had all grown. And they were ready to retire and play golf and do all that stuff. However, instead, they had decided to become the long-term foster parents, with the mother's blessing, the long-term foster parents of a special needs African-American boy. The family court required character references for all foster parents, and this couple had asked R.G. to be their character reference. I said, "Do they belong to your church in the West End?" And he said, "Oh, no, they live in the suburbs. I met them at a fundraiser to support the special school the kid attends." Well, how did they get the idea to take on the care for this boy? R.G. just shrugged his shoulders, and he said, "I asked them to." "And what did you say to that couple that would make them even consider such a huge commitment?" He said, I told them they would be the answer to a boy's prayer, that the justice of God happen in his life today, on earth as in heaven. They prayed about it, and they said, yes. I said, "R.G., I work hard as a pastor. I try to do the right thing. I'm involved in all kinds of projects and ministries. I give what I can to others, and I tell my people they should do the same. But this is way beyond anything I do." That's when R.G. said something that I still chew on every day. He said, "The most difficult change in the human heart isn't moving from selfishness to charity, but from charity to justice." That day, when a new family was formed, justice happened, and God's kingdom was near. Another day, R.G. took me to a gorgeous organic garden right in the middle of the poorest neighborhood I think I've ever been into. And I've been in a lot of poor neighborhoods. His inner city church had taken a weed-infested city lot and transformed it into an amazing certified organic community garden. Almost all of the work is done by members of his congregation or by the people who live around the garden. It's a place for these people to grow their own fresh, wholesome food. And being certified organic, they can also sell the produce to local restaurants and use the fund to take care of the garden, to expand it, to buy supplies. People had moved from the selfishness of relying on charity to feed them to the empowerment of feeding themselves, sharing with others, becoming self-sufficient through their sales of produce from their gardens. As we all know, God has a special place in his heart for gardens. In the dignity of hard work, a blighted patch of the earth was healed. Justice happened, and God's kingdom was definitely near. In a world where the devil still prowls, roars, and devours, where demons still possess, torture, and sicken humanity, the church is the people gathered to support each other as we make the journey from selfishness to charity, and then from charity to justice. And this is a journey that Jesus sends us out on as lambs among wolves. It isn't easy work. But we're not lambs without resources. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're never alone. Nothing will harm us. It may kill us. It may kill us. But it won't harm us. It won't harm us because in Christ our names are written in heaven. When, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we strive for justice by bringing peace and healing, we actually become manifestations of the divine active in the world. And we bring God's kingdom near. Concretely, what can you do about the systems that need to be changed? First, remember Ubuntu. We're all in this together, around the planet, all the kingdoms. We're all we've got. There is no plan B. They can send up all the rockets they want. But finding another world to take our problems to is not the answer. The answer is for us to address our problems together. Ubuntu. As Desmond Tutu said, a person with Ubuntu is open and available to others, affirming of others, does not feel threatened that others are able and good, for he or she has a proper self-assurance that comes from knowing that he or she belongs to the greater whole. Ubuntu, by the way, is a Bantu word from South Africa. We had to go somewhere else to find just the right word. But common good could be another translation. Dr. Lisa, Mama Lisa, practices Ubuntu. Someday I want you to come and give the sermon about straw to bread, okay? She just got back from being in Kenya, and where they listen to the people who live there and then help them. And my favorite story that I read was one of the projects was to get rain barrels to a bunch of homes. And they found that when Ubuntu is happening, this common good, that the rain barrels went first, not to the most important people in the village, but to the people who needed them the most. And then they were asking, why in the world do some people go through their rain barrel in a week and others it lasts all the dry season? And they found that the people whose rain barrels emptied first was not because they were wasteful, but because they were sharing with other people who had no rain barrel. That is Ubuntu. Second, look at the world with the eyes of your heart and identify a demon that it's embedded in a system that you personally have the capacity to change. Don't shy away. Don't stop looking. Take a hard look at what's going on out there. There's something that God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God has given you the gift to do something about. I personally just did two small things in the last month. One was to sign a letter as a mandated reporter. You know what a mandated reporter is? A mandated reporter, clergy, nurses, doctors, teachers, social workers, when they see child abuse, I'm mandated by law to report it. And what I saw on TV made me a mandatory reporter. And I have joined with over 3,000 other clergy to report child abuse, because if I don't, I'm the one breaking the law. I also have given my own personal assistance to a group of Roman Catholic nuns, one of whom is a friend of mine, who are in the detention camps, or at least nearby them. And all they do is pray and hold babies and help people through a very difficult system. They're not chaining themselves to fences. They're simply being a healing presence in a horrible situation. One last idea is to ask yourself day by day, if I make the choice to do X, whatever X is, will I be a demon bringing hell to other people? Or will I be bringing the reign of God, the kingdom of God near to them? That's a choice we each face every day. How we speak, how we spend our money, who we hang out with, what we watch on TV. All of those are choices to bring hell or heaven to this earth for ourselves and for others. A shorter way of asking this is, what would Jesus do? And as you consider your response, remember that Jesus said that in serving the last, the least, the lost, the lonely, you are serving God.